Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, this morning as we sit down, Lord, before Thy feet, we ask, Father, for Your presence, Lord. Come now and break down the bread of life to us. We thank You for today once again, Lord, that You have set aside for us to come together in this manner. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, to worship You and to adore You, Lord, for what You are to us, O Lord, and what You have done for us, Lord, and all the benefits, O Lord, that we have received from You, we know, Father, we will never be able to count them. And yet in all of the things in our life, Father, You care for us. And we thank You, Father. Now, Lord, as You approach Thy word, may You bless in the speaking of it, Father, and the hearing of it also, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let us go right now to the book of John, chapter 6. Now, in our last lesson, we have covered the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we are still on the same timeline, the same event, but there are things that are recorded by St. John. We call him St. John, because every one of us is a sin as well. We can call him Brother John too, you know. Alright, but the beloved John, the Apostle John, he had written something, he had recorded something in his Gospel that are not found in the other three Gospels. Alright, as you know, all the four Gospels, they are the Gospel writer, they approached the life of Jesus Christ, each in their own aspect. As Matthew would be Jesus Christ as King, and Mark, the second Gospel, would be Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb, or the servant. Alright? And Luke is the one, the third Gospel, is as him being the Son of Man, as a great, as a physician, as the one who, as a prophet, as one who came to serve. Now, the Gospel of John is the last Gospel, and John wrote about Jesus Christ as him being not only just the divine being, or divine being, or divine son, but he is deity. He is the Word of God, make flesh, and manifest to the world. So there are things that are recorded here in chapter 6 of John, which is parallel to what we have studied last Sunday, but let us look through. We are going to only deal with this chapter today, together with, coupled with epistles in this Bible. Alright, chapter 6 of John. After this thing, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. So there are three names for the same piece of, mess of water here. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracle which he did on them that were diseased. Now that's when they were over in Capernaum and think that they saw what Jesus did. Now, I want you at this present time now, here in chapter 6, we know that we're still going to cover what Jesus did in the feeding of the 5,000, or more than 5,000, we said last Sunday, right? Because the only book 5,000 is only for the men. But let us go to the book of Psalm 78, because there is something about what Jesus did when he came in to do his ministry, to fulfill the word of God, are things that which were written in the Old Testament regarding what Christ or God will perform. So Psalm chapter 78. Alright. And now we read from verse 10 onwards. Psalms 78 verse 10 onward. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. He's talking about the children of Israel, especially one of the tribe of Ephraim. And forget His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous thing did He in the sight of their father, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Zoan is one of a place somewhere in Goshen area. He divided the sea. Remember, Goshen is where the Jew, when they were, when they were slaves there in Egypt, they were living in this piece of land called Goshen. All right. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He cleft the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drinks as out of the great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused water to run down the rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their last. Yea, they speak against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and that the water gushed out, and the stream overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide it fresh for his people?" Now, this is a portion here that we read, is the psalmist recalling about the grace of God in providing food when they were out in the wilderness. Now, you know the story of the children of Israel. When there were famine in our land throughout Canaan land, they decided to go down to Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt because Joseph was there also and provided that, and over the time, they just lived in that place for so long that the next two Pharaoh that came, who did not know Joseph, made them slave. And so they became slaves. So then God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And you know the story of the Ten Commandments, how Moses came along. And every time you think about the Ten Commandments, I think you have seen the Ten Commandments movie. I don't think about Charles Heston. I have nothing to do with him. Okay? And and Moses led them out of Egypt to go bring them to the promised land. But the children of Israel always murmured, grumbling and all that. You know, the food ran out. And so they came on murmuring. So God decided to let them be out there in the desert for 40 years. Yet throughout the desert, traveling for 40 years, God never forsake them. He provide water, he provide food, every time. And so this psalmist who wrote this psalm is talking about how, no matter how disobedient the children of Israel were to God, God had to keep his covenant, his promise to them. So he will not forsake them. God has a lot of patience with the children of Israel. Alright, until the time when the children of Israel rejected Christ, then God says, "Okay, you said that, let his blood be upon you and your children and your children's children." Then God took them at his word and sent them off into a diaspora, and they were scattered all over the world in 1780. And then they only came back to Israel in the year 1948, and Israel became a nation, as God would promise them. A nation that is form overnight, just as the Bible said, in one day. And so this psalm here talks about, can God provide, furnish a table in the wilderness, in the presence of my enemy, so to speak, as with Psalm 23. You know, so when we see this, Christ came, and in this chapter of John chapter 6, here we have again, Jesus went about ministering. Is that right? And the people that saw the miracle follow him as well. But what is the motive of these people that follow Jesus? They always look for some food, some miracles that they want to see to satisfy themselves. And here we continue with chapter 6, verse 3. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So now Jesus, when, after the death of John the Baptist, remember? Last week we talked about John the Baptist was beheaded. And so they decided to move from Capernaum and over to the other side. You know, and then Jesus took the disciple and said, go out there in the mountain somewhere to pray. But the people saw Jesus Christ and the disciples, so they all gathered together in a group and go out to meet Jesus Christ. Now here is this verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, in the other gospel, it was not mentioned. Okay. Now, we have the way that God had these apostles or gospel writers to pen down, to form his word. He had them arranged in such a way that there can be no know what we call error when we want to establish a certain fact. Now, we all know, and it has been taught, that Jesus Christ ministered for 3.5 years. Right? And we know the Bible said that he was about the age of 30 when he was baptized. And we all know that he preached about 3.5 years. And no life in denomination cause you to, you know, your head to roll. Because they said that Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. Now that is only a Catholic doctrine. Because the Catholic wanted to embrace, wanted to what we call a proselyte, the pagan people. And because they cannot win them over with their religious thing, because they are no different from the pagan. You know, they have all their idols and all this thing like that, and the pagan have their idols also, so they could not win them. So they kind of compromise here, and then over the years they have formed all kinds of doctrine. That's why you have even Mariology, the worship of Mary. Now, the Catholic Church said that Jesus Christ was born on Christmas, 25th of December, because it was happened to be the birthday of the sun god, alright, of the Greeks. So, they embraced that. And some people always at 25th Christmas, have we heard an angel sing, very nice to hear, I know some nice carol. You know, it was well intended, but Jesus Christ was not born on the 25th of December. We all know that. How many of you know that?
Yeah, I hope you all know that.
Okay. Now, when was Jesus Christ born? The exact date in our calendar is not fixed. Just the Chinese New Year is not fixed to our Roman calendar, right? Isn't it? The Chinese New Year can fall on February 28th, February 24th, March 1st. It can move around because they're all different calendar. The Roman calendar is different from the Hebrew calendar. So the day that Jesus was born is somewhere in the month of October. End of September, October, depends on the shift. Alright? Okay? And so, he was born in that time, around the beginning, let's just put around the beginning of October. Now, when was Jesus crucified? He was crucified, well, everybody knows Good Friday. Good Friday is April, somewhere in the beginning of April, or maybe late March, sometime, right? Is that alright? Yes or no? Okay, so now, if you look from October to March, how many months? 6 months, on the rough. Am I not right? Okay, because we know why is it. Now, the Good Friday is a fixed thing as far as if you go by the Passover. Because that was when Jesus died. And Passover was always on the first month of the Hebrew calendar, which is Abib, or another name is called Nisan, which happens to be around March, April. You get it? So now, to establish to verify that Jesus Christ is preaches, caught in the ministry for 3.5 years, we have to find out where to prove it. And the only place to prove it is in the book of John. Because there are altogether 4 Passover that Jesus Christ attained when after he baptized. If you want to go to the book of John, the first, second chapter, just for you that you want to write it down. Alright, the second chapter of John, and that is verse 13. Alright, now you know that in chapter 1, he was, you know, John, he was already baptized, and he called his disciples, John's disciple follow him, or one, a few of his disciples of John follow him, follow Jesus. Then there was a marriage at Canaan, and then there was this miracle performed, and then Jesus Christ went, in verse 12 of chapter 2, he went to Capernaum, and he has his mother and his brother and his disciple, and they continued there not many days. So they went up there to live. Okay, now, he was down in the south, got baptized somewhere in the River Jordan, and he was spending some time there, and then went to Canaan, performed some miracles there, and then went back to Capernaum. Then in verse 13 he said, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Then he went back to Jerusalem again. You got it? Every time there is a feast of Jehovah or Yahweh, they all together 7 feasts, Jesus Christ will go and fulfill it. because it is required by law in the book of Moses. So he would have to go down to Jerusalem. That you must understand. You understand? Now there are seven feasts. How many of you can remember those seven feasts? First one, Passover. Right? Second one, what? Unleavened bread. Third one, Sabbath. Fourth one, Pentecost. Fifth one. Come on. What are we waiting for? The first four has been fulfilled by Christ. All the feast is known as Yahweh's feast. God's feast. Nothing to do with Jew. God's feast given to the Jew. So that you know what a feast is. When you feast together, you have fellowship. And there is food to be shared, to be enjoyed. We have fellowship. So God provided this feast for Israel. And Christ Jesus fulfilled those four. And there are three more that he would have to be fulfilled. Between the fourth and the fifth, there is a gap. And we are in this gap. And Christ will come back again, and he will go back to the Jew. So when he comes back, what will be? There will be the Feast of Trumpet. Okay? And after the Feast of Trumpet, what do you think when the two witnesses comes to Israel, bring the gospel to Israel, they will repent. So what do you have? The next feast, the Feast of Atonement. And after the Feast of Atonement, the last feast will be held, Tabernacle. There's a lot of churches today, they call it, like for example, Tabernacle, you know, the Tabernacle, or the Grace Tabernacle, they like to use this term now. Because that's when God will come in Tabernacle in the flesh. I mean, in the among the people. Okay, so we are looking forward to all these feasts being fulfilled. Okay, so now this is the first Passover. Alright, now the second Passover, you turn to your chapter 5, John. So second Passover is in verse 1 here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now you notice one thing here, just for your information. Remember, this is a prophetic revelation Bible study fellowship. Okay, I'm not here to preach you 5 to 30 minutes or 40 minutes sermon and make you feel happy and you go home. Oh no, we are not charismatic. Okay, we're not Methodists, we're not Baptists. We are here to study God's Word. And when people come to hear Jesus Christ, in those days, Jesus Christ preached His doctrine. He preached His teaching. He gave out His teaching. So here we are learning the Word of God. Okay, now in verse 1 of chapter 5, after this there was a feast of the Jew. Now you notice the Bible now specifically says it was a feast of the Jew. It is no longer called a feast of Jehovah, like it was in the Old Testament. Because why? In the feast that they have, many of these Jews, they actually sort of traditionalized, they kind of organize it, and then, you know, they have their ideas about it. You see? So, the Bible no longer says Pesach is a feast of Jehovah, or feast of God, or Yahweh. Alright? Just like today's church. Can you call it the Church of God? The Church of Spirit, can you call it the Church of God? You know, in the Bible, yeah, they are called the Church of God, they are called the Church of Christ, right? Today, can any of these denominations be called the Church of Christ? In the way that they want, run their own thing, the way that they think it is, the traditional lies or organize whatever, you know, their ideas is around the Word of God. Okay, so this is the second Passover. So now there are already two Passover. This is 1.5 years past from his baptism. Is that alright? Okay, now we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, here in verse 4, this is the fourth Passover. You got it? Third Passover, sorry. Third Passover. So this is 2.5 years now. Got it? So it is coming to, the Bible here says the Passover, a feast of the Jew, was nigh. This is near. It's very near. It means it's coming. Within a few days, perhaps. We said nine. Okay? So this is the third. And the fourth one is when Christ was crucified, and you see it in chapter 13 of verse 1 of John. So you can see that for it's about, okay, now, 3.5 years when Jesus died. Why we know it's 3.5 years? Because when Jesus Christ was about 30 years old, he was baptized. And he was born when? October. Is that right? So the first Passover will be March, isn't it? You get what I'm saying? Are you all familiar? Hello? Are you good in math? I'm bad in math, but I think you should know what math is. If he was born in October, March, somewhere is the Good Friday or the Passover, will be 6 months, isn't it? And by that time, you see, Jesus, the Bible says he's about 30 years old. He didn't say that he was 30 years old. It's about 30 years old. Isn't it? So, when he was baptized in October, born in October, baptized in October, then he... Now, when we say that the baptism, there's no fix that the Bible does not... One thing about it, God does not put a date as to exact Christ's birth. Why? If the Bible would say that Jesus was born on such and such a day, such and such a day, I can tell you people will always come together for their birthday. And that's why the Christians do not celebrate Christ's birthday. Do you understand? Okay? We only celebrate his death till he comes. And we know his death. It was on the Passover day. Yet we don't take that as to celebrate. You know, only the Jew would do that, to hold on to what the tradition, but yet they do not realize that that pertains to Jesus Christ, a feast that pertains to Christ. And we can come any time to remember Christ's death. Not any particular day, but any time when we want to have communion. Okay, so, I hope you're there for. Okay, let's go back to chapter 6 and continue. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that this may eat? Now in the other four gospel, the other three gospels, it was not mentioned here. Here was once when he talked to Philip. And this he said to test him. For Christ himself knew what he would do. Now Jesus tell Philip, go and buy bread, you know. He was just trying to test him what they would do. But Jesus knew what he would have to do. Alright? Philip answered, 200 falling penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Alright, so of course it is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what can it be? What, how can it feed so many people? Jesus said, make the man to sit down, and there were much grass in the place. So the man sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Disciples distributed to them that sat down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragment that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with a fragment of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then this man, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, the people who heard Jesus Christ preach, they were just as human as like us. I believe that when the disciples distribute the bread, there are people who took more than they need. It's the same with buffet, huh? Right. We took more than we need, and then we cannot finish, we just leave it behind. So the penalty of 300 grams per $5 or something like that, you know. You see, so the remain must be collected and the 12 basket loaf remain. So that's a miracle. And here in verse 14, this is something which we do not read in the other three gospels. These followers, when they saw all this miracle, they said, this is the truth, that third prophet that should come into the world. They remember what Moses said, but that prophet that should come to the world, perform such and such a thing. You know. And you know what? Jesus, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now that's, you know, why Jesus came many times after he performed certain things, he liked to avoid them, tried to get away from them. Because when they see miracle, when people see miracle, they want to make him a king. Now, of all the thousands of followers of Christ, there are those that recognize him as perhaps to be the Messiah. Alright? But not many. They probably believe, like we would say, Peter, James and John, they believe that he must be the Messiah. But they had yet not the full revelation and understanding of him. Two, there are those that think, okay, this man can work miracle. There are a lot of followers. We can make him king. He fulfilled the gospel. I mean, fulfilled the prophecy. We can make him king. The third group is a group like Judas Iscariot, Barabbas. They want to get him to be the leader to topple the Roman government. So, do you know the history? When we all, many people read the Bible, they don't know the history behind the record, what we read in the Bible. That behind these records in the Bible, there were all these political and civil unrest in Israel. Okay? And because of this, Jesus Christ would always want to avoid them trying to forcing him to be king or to be a leader of their, you know, their to serve their motives. Alright? Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. And when even was come now, his disciples went down unto the sea. And he entered into a ship. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, they were on the side of a Bethsaida. Remember, John was beheaded. Jesus wanted to avoid trouble because of all this religious thing, Herodias and all that emotion that comes up among those who hate John or any religious leader. So Jesus avoided that place in Capernaum, took a ship, went over to Bethsaida. Okay, that's where he fed the 5,000. Alright, so when the people wanted to make him king, he told the disciples, go back to Capernaum. And he dispersed the people as much as he could. And some will listen to him, but some might still want to follow him. So he moved quickly and go to someplace else by himself alone to pray. So when evening came, that is already after 6 p.m. Alright, it's already dark. And that's when the disciples then went into a ship and sailed towards Capernaum. And it was, the sea was arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlong, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the sea was at the land whither they went. So it's just a brief little record here of John, but whereas in Luke, they record a whole lot. In that event here, which John just simply put in a few sentences, actually Jesus wanted to go back to Capernaum. But there was no ship actually there anymore. So he took to walk on the water. Huh? Okay? And of course, you know the event that was written there in the other gospel. That's when the disciples saw him walking on the water, thought he was a ghost, and Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. So Peter also wanted to step on the water and walk. And this is what we see here, but now verse 22 says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now these people always want to follow Jesus, so they were kind of curious to investigate. They know that there's only one ship and the disciples have taken it. Nobody else had taken it. So where was Jesus? So they kind of trying to figure out where was Jesus. You know. So now they went to the port. They went to this ferry. We call it ferry terminals. Okay, if there's such a place here, a ferry terminal, they're all just by the sea anyway. How did there came other boats from Tiberias? That means they came from the other side, the western side. Member of the Sea of Galilee. Their boat came from there, and then boat, you know, sometimes they take passenger over to Capernaum or to what we call Bethsaida area, and then they will go back. So this boat came from Tiberias now to the place where they eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciple, they also took the ship and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? You know, so they knew that Jesus did not get the boat. And night time is not a time for traveling, you know, or by land. And they knew that there was only one boat, and the disciples had taken the boat and it's gone. So in the morning they came, they saw this other boat came, and there was, you know, nobody else that ever take this boat. Jesus was not taking any boat, so where was he? So they took the boat and went back to go to Capernaum to find him. And when they were there, they found Jesus was there. So they wonder, where, how did you get here? Of course, we know how Jesus got there. He went walking on the water. And then got into the discipleship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee anyway. And then now he said here, Jesus answered them. He didn't answer them directly. How did I get here? You want to know how I get here? He didn't tell them. He said, you, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you eat of the loaf and were filled. You saw the miracle not because you saw the miracle, but you want to taste it whether those things are real. Because you wanted to be filled. You want to satisfy your flesh. That's what actually basically it is. Humans are like that. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him have God the Father sealed. Now, when the people met Jesus Christ with the disciples, now they were there, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands were gathered around there, you know, and asking him, and the disciple was always close by. Jesus told this who was seeking for him, he did not come to see me because of the miracle, because you taste of the loaf. So do not seek for physical food. The word meat here means food to satisfy, because it will not last. But seek for that food that is everlasting, that endure to eternal life. And then they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do therefore that we might work the works of God? Jesus simply answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So what must we do then? What shall we do to do the work of God? What is the thing that we need to do God's work, to get this eternal life, this food thing? The food that lead to eternal life. Jesus answered, many times when Jesus asks a question, he never directly give an answer as to what you want. Okay, he just simply point one after another to the intention that you might understand what he's getting at. And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Now we know that from this record here, preacher will tell you, Bible student will tell you, that Jesus Christ was referring to himself. Alright? When the people ask, what shall we do that we can work the work of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. And everybody knows, okay, Jesus was talking about himself. Now, okay, granted that this was talking about Jesus Christ himself. But let me tell you this. That is not exclusive. His statement is not exclusive of Jesus only. Because in the Bible, many places you will read, you can find in the book of John later on, chapter 6, the rest of John, chapter 6 or 7 and on, when Jesus referred him exclusively himself, he would say, believe thou on me. Believe on me, and you shall have eternal life. Believe on me. That's exclusive. But when Jesus Christ said, this is the word of God, that you believe on him. He didn't say me. He didn't say, this is the word of God, that you believe on me, whom God sent. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is the word that you believe on him, whom God sent. Whoever God sent, you believe on him. That's true, isn't it? God sent John the Baptist. You are supposed to believe on John the Baptist. Right? Now after Jesus gone, when God sent the apostle, you believe on the apostle. When he said Paul, you believe on Paul. Even this generation, that's the reason why denomination failed to see truth for our day. It's because they don't see the Bible in a proper way. They don't interpret the Bible in the way it should be. They want to put this verse here exclusively that Jesus Christ was referring to himself. That is not true. That's why this 20th century man, God Son of Man, William Branham, The people rejected him. He had a message to give. John the Baptist, he had a message. Right? Yes. He came what? To prepare the way of the Lord. He came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know. And he said the axe is laid to the root when he preached to those religious leaders. But you know, today we have another forerunner who came and said, come out of all my people. Do you not partake of a plague and of a sin and all that which the Catholicism and all denominationalism, the Bible talks about and warns about this religious system. Babylon, mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots. She's a harlot. That's what Catholicism is. And all those that came after her and started organizing, denominationalized, they are all daughters of that harlot. And they are all harlots. That's why we should flee from her. As in the Bible, in the Old Testament, flee from Babylon. You know. Alright? So when we look at this, we realize that it's not exclusively talking about Jesus alone. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe of you? What do thou work? What doest thou work? Show us something then that we should believe on you. They continued and said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. And this is written, he gives them bread from heaven to eat. You know the story about Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt and then went over, you know, to get a promise them, but because of disobedience, God cast them out there in the desert. And what happened? They were fed there by God for 40 years in the wilderness. What did God give them? He gave them quail. You know one thing about the people of Israel? When God gave them manna, well, there's so much. They could never seen it before. They haven't seen it. They don't even know what the thing is. In the morning they got up, the field was flooded with this whitish little coriander seed size, you know, round little thing all over the field up there. And they were told to collect it. And they were told by Moses, you only collect the sufficient for the day. Because if you collect more than that, that will rot the following day. You know. But on the day before the Sabbath, you're allowed to collect two portions for 2 days. Because Sabbath you don't work. And you will not rot. But there are people that say, I better be safe than sorry. Yeah. So they collect more. And what happened the following day, those leftovers turned to maggots. You know. The people, human beings, are just like that. Now, people don't want to believe in God. When God said this, maybe I've got to be careful. I've got to be, you know, careful than sorry. You know what I mean? Yeah, I know God said that. I must have some kind of backup somehow in case God failed. You know, they have these kind of ideas about it. So, I don't know what they got. They don't know what it is. I say, manna. That's why you call manna. Manna means, what is it? Nobody knows. How do I know? The next fellow tell him, they ask me, what is it? I don't know what it is. But they say that it's food from heaven. After a while, they were sick of that, and God sent them quail. You know, that's the problem with human. They always want to eat, but they cannot eat the Word of God. And we were told to eat the Word of God in this last day, Revelation chapter 10. It is Revelation chapter 10. Is that chapter of what Revelation is for our day. And John was told by the voice from heaven, said, take the book from the mighty angel's hand and eat it. It will be sweet in your mouth, but it will be bitter in your belly. That's it, right? But we take the word of God and eat it, and we enjoy the revelation of truth. But when it sinks into our life, we say, oh Lord, I have to live this life for you. It's so hard to live for you. Okay? So now Jesus said unto them, verse 32. Verily, verily I say unto you, Moses give you not that bread from heaven, but my Father give you the true bread from heaven. Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. The thing that the bread that came down there for the forefather, the manna from heaven, is the heavenly bread. There's another today that the denomination says, having manna. You know, today even the anti-message people say, manna, we all having enjoyed manna. You know, you're not here having manna. We are here having the old corn. I would like to use the old corn. all come. Because when the children of Israel were out in the desert before God allowed them to go into the promised land, it was only upon the death of Moses, right? So they were eating the manna, they were eating quail in the desert. But the day when Moses died and thereafter they crossed over by Joshua, the moment they crossed over the promised land, what happened? The manna ceased. No more manna. And what did they eat? The Bible said they eat the old corn of the land. You know what a corn is? You take corn, you know what corn, you can keep it for days, it wouldn't rot. And then you can burn it anytime. Huh? They have found seeds under the pyramids. Huh? 4,000 years old seeds. And you know what? You can plant and you grow. That's what old corn of the land is. This is an old book. Very old book, huh? Before you were born. Is that right? 4,000 years old book. Or more. And yet, it is good for food. You understand that? Okay. So it is not just manna. So Jesus Christ said, Moses did not give that bread from heaven. But my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and give life unto the world. So God sent, that's what Christ said, the bread of God is he which come down from heaven. He's talking about himself now. Okay? And give life to the world. All of which the children of Israel ate, all those food they ate out there in the wilderness, they did not give them eternal life. They all died. They all died. And all the food that you eat today, natural one, huh? In Tianjiao, Deli France, or whatever the great name you have, Mandarin Hotel, 5-star, all you eat, no matter what you eat, you will die. We all would die. But the only food that will lead to eternal life is the food of God, and that is the word of life that came down from heaven. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Therefore, then give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believe on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and you not believe. Now, okay. Isaiah 55 verse 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that have no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh, come by. You know, all the books that I wrote, all the messages God gave, we publish it, we send it out free of charge. We don't sell. We have a lot of books out there in the bookshop, in Christian bookshop. I'm not talking about the concordant or study aid book. I'm talking about books, you know, little books, you know, they write and they sell it for $1, $2, $3, making money. Huh? But of course, Isaiah is saying that come and buy and drink food and water and milk and honey that is without price. You can buy it without paying anything. It's yours to have. And that is the Word of God, the Spirit of the living God. That is what you eat and what you drink. Because all the food that you drink and eat, they does not satisfy. Only your gluttony, only your flesh will accept it. Say, I'm happy with it. But out there in denominational churches too, many times all this book and all this food that they wrote, you know, all this booklet and messages they wrote, does not really bring much to you. Alright, so this is what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to say this. In last Friday we were talking about rest. The Sabbath. Okay, let us go to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Alright, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, here we have the comparisons of Christ to Moses. Now I want you to, this is something I want you to understand. Why we do not keep the law? Why we do not keep the Sabbath day? Okay? Alright. Why for holy brethren, particularly the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful to in all his house. Now, remember this. Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses' house. Moses has a house, had a house. Okay. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had built the house, had more honor than the house. And every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses' value was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of this thing which was to be spoken after by Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confident and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So now what we have? Comparison. Moses and his whole house. Moses was the leader. He took care of all that which God gave him the responsibility over the children of Israel. Christ, he had his own house. And we are his house. We are his household. Remember this too. Okay, then as you approach. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, the wilderness, and your father tempted me, provoked me, and saw my work 40 years. Now this book is written to the children of Israel, to the Hebrew, the Hebrew converts. Paul wrote this to the Hebrew converts, and trying to make them to understand about this law thing and the grace thing. Alright, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my heart in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. My rest. Now, look at that two words. My rest. Okay, the children of Israel have always fallen into error. Okay, they always sin against the Lord, they err in all these wicked ways and contrary to the word of God, commandment, they sin against God so many times. Alright, so God said, I will not allow them to go into my rest. Now, my rest, it's not about a rest day, it's my rest, God talking about. Alright. Thank him, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So these are converted Hebrew people. And Paul is telling them, be careful, lest there be any evil heart of unbelief that you decide to depart from God. But exhort one another why it is called today. That's why in God it is always today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow hasn't come yet. Huh? Is that right? Today, I'm living today. If I can live, what I'm... Actually, the second passed by is yesterday already. Huh? Today is actually yesterday and tomorrow. What I do now is gone. The next moment is already yesterday. And what I have to do next moment is tomorrow. Isn't it? So, what do I want to think about tomorrow? What I want to think about yesterday? Let me think about today. That's what the Bible has to mention today. That's what the Bible, God says, I am. I am that I am. I am. God always lives in the present. God does not live in yesterday. He doesn't live tomorrow. He's always in the present. I am. Okay, so today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partaker of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why did he say, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That is about 2 years ago when they provoked God out there, when they came out of Egypt. For some, when they had heard, they provoked. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? Right? God's rest. Now Paul quotes what's in the Old Testament. In verse 11, you read that there. God said, I swear in my wrath they will not enter into my rest. Paul said, if we don't do what God wants us to do, we'll be like them. We'll never enter into His rest. Okay? So we are not talking about God's rest. Alright. So we that could not enter in because, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, there's a thing is that, you see what Paul said here. The word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. There are a lot of people say, I believe. I believe Jesus, Son of God, I believe. You know, they can say it like that, but they don't have that faith. You understand? To mix what they actually hear. That's what, not all Israel are Israel. Not all Christians are Christian. Not all who claim to believe are actually believer. Is that alright? Yes. So we need to mix what we heard with faith. We need to say, Lord, open my eyes. Reveal to me this precious truth that I am hearing. And when you open your eyes and you mix this faith with that word, then it will benefit you. Otherwise, no. Okay, let's continue. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. How? You see that this is not God talking about my rest day. Now, once upon a time we were not Christian. If you say you are born into a Christian home, then make you a Christian, no you're not. Okay, right? Isn't it true? Once upon a time we were not Christian, so we don't know anything about the Bible. Then when we go to church or when we hear about the Ten Commandments, it says, oh, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, holy. Thou shalt do no work on the Sabbath day, and so on and so on. And then we say, oh, now we are Christian. When you become a Christian, you are not entering into the rest day of God. Because in God, there is no rest day. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Look, let us go on and then I'll explain. Oh, no, the word. Now, let's read from verse 3 again. For we which have believed to enter into rest, it didn't say into a rest day. We don't enter into a rest day. Okay? We say, enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay? Good. When God created heavens and earth, right? How many days does it take him to create? We say 6 days. In rest on the seventh day. What you read over in the book of Genesis, verse 2 onward, is a recreation. It's not the original creation. Alright? But the original creation was millions of years ago. We don't know how long. How long God takes to create, we don't know. Because in God, there's no time. There's no such as 24-hour day, huh? After all, we only count days because after the fall, then we begin counting the day that we are counting. Otherwise, there's no such thing as the 24-hour day as we have today, all this rush around. Okay, let me tell you this. Today, what day is today? 17th of July, 2011, right? Correct? For all we know, this could be the 10th of January, 3000. Correct or not? It could be anything. Is it not right? We only mark the day because why? Your birthday, you can know how old you are, and you also know when you sign your check. Right? When you're going to get your pay, or the day who dies, who is born, and things like that. But if we go back before the fall,
Yeah, there is in the morning, there is evening, there is morning.
But will you be marking days? If there is no sin, now we are going to live into eternity, huh? We are going to the millennium. Okay, then we are going to the new heaven, new earth. Now when we go into heaven, new heaven, new earth, yes, there will still be evening and morning. But do you think people start counting days? There will be no counting. Why do we count people? People count days only because why? Our life is short. You don't think so? Yes. How old am I?
I'm already 63, I'm approaching 64.
And that's all, you youngster. I'm 16 going on 17, I'm 6, 17. Maybe I'm going to have another 4 years, I'm going to be 21, I'm going to get a key, I'll be independent, I can buy anything I want, my mother, my father cannot control me, and blah, 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 all that stuff. Well, we count that because, why? Because we know it's all about this life, the life span here. That's why time and days are counted. But when there is none of this thing, if death is not there, and life is eternal, what's going to come? Well, if we were to live 3,100 years in the future and in heaven and earth, hey brother, you don't come and tell me how are you, man. Isn't it? You don't count like that because there's nothing to count. You cannot say, when were you born? When did you have your birthday? What? No, nothing. When did you sign your check? What check to sign? All this stuff, you see. Do you understand that? So, when the Bible here said about my rest, the work which was finished from the foundation of the world. So, you see that? So, when God talks about my rest, He's not talking about the rest day. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 onward, the recreation. The Bible says He created heaven and earth in 6 days, right? Then He rested on the seventh day. Okay, that was to show a type. Because that one day is 1,000 years, that's why the earth, God gave man to 6,000 years only. Then on the 7,000th year, it will be Christ coming back to rule. And that is when the earth will have its Sabbath. The earth will be rest from all that. You know, the earth today has no rest. I'm talking about earth. Literally earth. The tree, the ocean, the land. Right? The space. What happened to it? Men have polluted it. No wonder the Bible said in the book of Romans, Paul said that the earth prevailed. Huh, the earth is sick. Only to be delivered. As a, just a weak rebel in this physical body. We want to be delivered out from all this suffering. See, the earth will have its rest when Christ comes back in the 1,000 years. Of age of regeneration. You know? So when God talks about the rest here, remember, He's not talking about a rest day. Because why verse 3 and the last verse, although the world was finished from the foundation of the world. He already finished it millions and millions of years ago when He created everything. He had all the dinosaurs on the earth and everything out there. And He has been resting. So what, there was no such thing as day counted? Right? Do you understand that? God works, God rests. But if God's talking about His rest, well, He always has this rest. Okay, let's continue and finish up that. For He's spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His work. Now, we know that when God recreated, 6 days He worked and 7 days He rest. Do you think He rest because He's tired? I'm so tired. I'm going to rest after 6 days of hard work. He said, not at all, huh? Not all approve it, but He just to show a point. You understand that? Alright. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, this verse and this place again, if they shall enter my rest, is taken from Psalms 95, verse 11. Let's go to Psalms 95. Paul is trying to teach this converted Jew the truth about the keeping of this Sabbath day. 95, maybe we read verse 7 onwards. So. Alright? Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do act in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Correct? So, there are two rests mentioned here. The first rest, go back to Hebrew. The first rest, verse 4, huh? For God spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his work. That's a physical day, right? Correct or not? But doesn't mean that God is tired, so you guys know. He wants to set the time. But in the second part, and in this place, the first one is Genesis 2:2. The second one is Psalms 95, verse 11. Okay? So, there was one rest that was spoken of as physical, but God is not talking about that one, because the psalmist, King David, wrote in Psalms 95. It was already so many years past. Remember, Moses gave them the law to keep the seventh day and must rest the seventh day and not walk on the seventh day. Is that right? But here, Moses talked about another rest. Not about the seventh day. Not the Sabbath rest. Not the rest day. So it's another day. And this is the day because it's my rest, not a day. His rest. So the rest of God is in a person. Okay, so how do we get this rest? Remember I said about the house? Moses' house. All the house of Moses were under the law. Remember the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law? But the house of Christ, what is there any law? No, that's grace. One is by law, the other is by grace. So which house are you? We're in the house of Christ Jesus. Is that right? So how do you enter into the rest? You have to enter into this house. By entering into this house, when you are welcome into this house, what is given you to eat? When you go into somebody's house, at least you must have something you like. Yes or no? Remember that when I come to your house, I need some food, eh? when you go into this house of Christ, there is a table spread for you. Jesus has a table spread. Is that right? So you have food to eat. You have drinks to drink. What is this food? It's not going to give you roast turkey, huh? This food is what? The bread of life. And it is the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. It is the word of God made manifest in him. That's the flesh. Correct? Okay, so we are eating the word of God. But the spirit which is, spirit is something that is flowing. It's therefore we say liquid. Alright, we can say that it's like a fluid, not liquid, fluid, okay? Alright, the spirit moves. So we are drinking of the spirit of life as we partake of the word. So we have food, we have drink. Okay, now, once you have this, food and drink, you're satisfied. Everything alright? Those people who are always eating buffet and all this, after you eat, they're already, I'm satisfied. And you rest. Yeah, you go back home and you lie down on your couch and you go to sleep. That's why you got a big tummy. You know. So this is the rest. So when we eat the food of God and fellowship in the spirit of God and drink of his life, we have rest. So that's what we have. You enter into the house of God, you get the word, you get the spirit, then you have rest. Or else you will never have rest in this life. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? When you have rest, what then do you have? When you have rest, you have peace. When you have peace, you have joy. And when you have joy, you have strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So the house you could enter in. That you have food, you have drink, then you have rest. When you have rest, you say, hey, I'm blessed. I can't be bothered with all the turmoils around the world, right? Nothing, all is well. Nothing troubles me. I have my peace. When you have your peace, you have your joy. Because you don't have to do anything to worry. When you have joy, then you have strength. Basic. Alright? Let's just finish off that in chapter 4. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and that to him who was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, As it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That is Psalms 95, huh? David's Psalm. Now, as far as the book of Psalms is concerned, if you look at the book of Psalms, if there is no title given to the psalm that is there, by who wrote it, or a psalm of who, whatever it is, then all the psalm, the rest of the psalm belongs to, is a belief by the Jew that they were all written by King David. Okay? Alright. And verse 8. For if Jesus, the word Jesus here in your New Testament, here, please change it to Joshua. Okay, because the translator, you know, because it's a common name, so they think he was talking about Jesus. No, he was talking about Joshua. Alright? So the verse 8. So, for if Joshua, because the name Joshua is Yahshua, or Jeshua, or Joshua, it's all the same, huh? Okay? It's a very common name that all pertains to this. God is Savior. Alright? For if Joshua, you know who Joshua is, right? The son of Nun. Okay, who took the children of Israel across the river Jordan into the promised land. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Your King James, or New King James, or Modern King James, says that, then would he not. Is that right? Is that alright? Is that how your Bible is written? Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not. Is that right? Is that what is written? Turn it the other way around. He would not. Not would he not. Sounds a bit question. Would he not have spoken afterward that it become a question? Actually it is that the translator actually switched it around. I don't know how he did that. That's why we have problem with King James. Though it's a very good Bible translation, Bible version, there are always some errors here when the phrasing and rephrasing. So you need to say that, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Isn't it so? If Joshua had given them the true rest, then why would there be spoken of another day? You understand that? Okay? Then remember therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that enter into his rest, not enter into a rest day, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Well, that is true, isn't it? God has ceased from his own work. After all, God is always at rest. And he said, therefore, if any of you, anyone, have entered into God's rest, he has ceased from his own laboring, as God did from his. What did this children of Israel, this Jew, this Hebrew, converts, they are still practicing keeping the Sabbath. You get it? Huh? The Messianic Jew, some of them still do that. I mean, Messianic Jew, Messianic Christian. That means Jew who became Christian. Alright? They don't sacrifice anymore of lamb. They don't keep all necessary, all these feasts. But they will observe the Sabbath day. You know. And that's what the problem is. Paul was speaking to such people like that in his time. Alright? So he said, he, anyone that is entered into God's rest, he also has ceased from his own laboring, his own trying to find his way into Christ, or find his way into salvation or something like that. You understand? And also in maybe like, okay, for some of us here, we all have trial and temptation, yes. Sometimes we are frustrated. Is that alright? Correct? You know why? If you are entering into the rest, take a deep breath and say, all is well. God is in control. Right? You see? So we need to have our spirit go back to what God said in our own experience with God. That we are resting in Him. We have already rest. All these little trouble here and that, they are part of life. Huh? Jesus Christ went through it. And the biggest trial he had was when he went down to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. It was the biggest battle of his life. Three times he prayed. Because nobody wants to die. He doesn't want to die. He didn't want to die. But he knew that he must finish the work. He had to take all the sins of the world upon himself. That was a big burden with all the sins upon him. And he asked God, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away. God remains silent. I like that. Whenever you pray, God remains silent. You know the answer. Huh? Three times, he prayed three times, he meant it. Until all the blood oozes out through his pores with the sweat mixed with it. You know. Until God sent an angel to minister to him. But Christ entered into his rest. He just don't want to die. Not because there was any great struggle in him to try to enter into the kingdom. No. He says that he don't want to die. We are sometimes we struggle so much. And truly now the Bible actually, the gospel writer said, you know, the gospel, the which God gave to us, that is violent at the gate, at the entrance. We are fighting our way in. And the devil is fighting your way out, forcing you out. You understand that? And violence will take it by force. So when we, the so Paul said, in another place, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, to the breaking down of strongholds. We are fighting not against principality. I mean, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the principality and darkness of this, you know, world. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is that spirit, that devil. He's fighting us out of the kingdom, and we are to fight in. And it will always be violent, and violence must take it by force. Because we are entering into the kingdom, he's trying to push us out. Do you understand that? And even though we are in, he's trying to pull us out. But one thing for sure, Christ promised that nobody took us out of his hand. Let's finish off this quickly. Verse 10. For he that entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own work as God did his. Let us labor. The word labor means not to work in the sense of working. Labor means to endeavor. Endeavor earnestly. Do diligently to take a hold. Alright? To enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we need to enter into that rest and take it. Don't let the devil put it away from us. For the word of God is quick. Quick means what? Living. Alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And out of joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing therefore, then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavenly, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know what profession is? Acknowledgement. The word of God is so alive and powerful that it even divides our thinking, our soul from our spirit, because the emotion thing, you know, how we feel. But Paul said, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So now it is not just to about our profession. A lot of people profess. We all acknowledge. Yeah, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. But let us obtain mercy and find grace, the Bible here said. The obtain means to get a hold of, to really have it. Not just say it. Now let's go back to John quickly now. Alright, here in verse 10, where are we? Okay, verse 37, sorry. All that the Father gave me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'd like you to circle that verse in the Bible. Circle it real good. Whenever you are in doubt of anything about your salvation, remember this verse. Because why? There are three things here that you need to know. Circle it, if you can. Highlight it. Dirty your Bible, don't worry. You're not going to take the Bible to heaven, because in heaven there's no Bible. Okay? You understand that? There's no library of books out there in heaven for you to read. Okay, now you say here, all that the Father gave me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Wow. You see that? Three things are written here. And that's a full, complete package. One, all that the Father gave me, all that the Father gave me, Jesus said, and that's election. Election. All that the Father gave me means that God must have chose something and give it to him. So you are chosen before the foundation of the world, isn't it? All that the Father gave me, election, shall come to me. How? Shall come to me, guaranteed. Guaranteed, Jesus said, guaranteed. All that the Father gave me shall come to me. It's grace. Efficacious grace. Very effective. God said, you have chosen and give to Christ. So guarantee that it will be effective. That God will have to give it to Jesus. So we will come to him. Right? God's word is effective. You know, it's efficacious. It's grace. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ha! And all that cometh to me, I will know why cast out means preservation. We are preserved in God's hand, Christ's hand, right? So you see the three things: election, grace, security, eternal security. Hallelujah. Hi, what do you have? What do you want? What do you want in life? You know, I've been reading some of these articles about scientists saying that now a lot of scientists are very confused. First they said, there is no God. They declare there is no God. We all come from nothing. Big bang, bang, bang theory. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, come on. But now they have a problem. How did... Okay, now... Okay, there's bang, 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 bang. Come on. Then from atom, molecule, and whatever it is, to earth, to dust, and then you form and become little creature, and then become big creature, and to become monkey, monkey become man. Okay, fine. Now they ask the question, why? Why? I mean, why? They say they know how we all came about. But now is, why are we here? Can you answer that question? Scientists can't answer the question. They have tied themselves into a knot. They think they are very smart. There is no God. They come from some kind of guess. Hydrogen, nitrogen, whatever it is. Bang, 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 boom, 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 then come, here we are. But why? Why? The question is why? Any scientists here? Young scientists? Give me an answer. You need to find out why you are here. That's not why when I was young, I was asking myself, what is the reason for me to be here on this earth? I'm not here just because I just exist like that. There must be a reason. You know? Yes. The scientists said that there's no God. They say it's just a first always started with some kind of thing, then whatever the atom is, whatever it is. So they call it atom God. Do you read about it? Huh, the article is interesting. Atom God. Okay, let's say there's atom God. You can call God atom God, whatever you want to call him. Huh? But the question is, why are we here? Think about it. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see that? It is about God. His will. That's why Matthew chapter 7 talks about, there are many come to me and Allah said, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, and all this, right? I cast a demon, I've done many things for you. Jesus Christ said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Huh? Because why? They did not do the will of God. Only those that do the will of God will come to God. And this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Right? That is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's why John, who wrote this gospel, you find in his epistle, John 1, John 2, 1 John, 2 John, all this you find him. About that he that believe not the Son and not the Father. He that believe not the Son is an antichrist. He that have the Son and have the Father, and he have eternal life. John is very specific about this. See that? Then the Jew that murmured at him, because he said, I'm the bread that came from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? They all know him. I don't know if Jesus, well, he's the carpenter's son, Joseph and Mary and all this. How can he say he came down from heaven? That's a problem with people. The Jew will never be able to understand this. So they cannot see Christ came first as a Messiah. Then Jesus answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's true. No man can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. Jesus told this religious one, huh, the murmur against Christ. No man can come to me except the Father draws him. And because they're so religious and so traditional, they cannot see the word of God, they rejected him, they will never come to Christ. It is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that have heard and have learned of the Father come unto me. Not that any man have seen the Father, save he which is of God, he have seen the Father. There is only person who have seen the Father is Jesus Christ. Alright? Verily I say unto you, he that believe on me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness, and they all died. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and shall not die. Now remember, Jesus is ministering to the Jew, his own people. All your father have eaten all their bread, manna from heaven, in the wilderness, but they all died. But this is the bread, he's pointing to himself, that he whosoever eat of it may not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How can anybody eat the flesh of Jesus? That's some people say it's cannibalism. Remember, this is Jesus' word. The bread that I'll give you is my flesh. How therefore you eat of it? You cannot eat of it until it is put into the fire. You know that? Okay, you make bread. You take the dough. You cannot eat the dough. Right? You have to put that into the fire. Why? You would have to rise again and come out of it. So Christ went through the fire. His passion, remember? You remember the passion? You saw the movie, The Passion of Christ? The passion. That's the fire. Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, went to the cross, and he died. Buried. Rise again. Then that's what gave us eternal life. Now raise him up in the last day. So you got to eat that bread. And the Jew therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us bread to you? And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, there are two things. Bread, the flesh, and the blood. Flesh always referring to the word. Okay, the blood representing to that which is life that flows out from him, which is spirit. Because the Bible said the blood is life. The spirit is in the blood, or the life is in the blood. Okay? But it takes a body to contain it. So the body, the flesh, is food. Blood is drink. Alright, so what we have, the word of God is food. It is flesh. But the spirit that is in the word of God is the blood, so to speak, or the life of Christ. So that is the drink. Okay? Whosoever eat my flesh and drink of my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eat my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eat me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead. He that eat of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, do this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before? Isn't it interesting? How did somebody could understand what Jesus was talking? Because this is a spiritual thing that he's talking about. Now we understand because you have been fulfilled. But when you are living in the time of Jesus Christ and you hear him say that, you will not understand too. You'll be scratching your head. So Jesus said, what if I ascend to where I come from? And you see me go up to where I came down? What would you believe? Would you believe? A simple question, isn't it? We would anybody see a man going up into heaven? This is the spirit that quickened. The flesh profit nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are flesh. They are light. So what John, what did Jesus say? What did he see in me going up? He probably believed it. But let me say, Jesus Christ is saying, it is the spirit that quickened. The flesh profit nothing. You see me in this flesh, it profit you nothing. That's what Paul talks about in his epistle. Huh? We see Christ no more, but we still see him in the spirit. Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen me but believe. But people are always looking at the flesh, the man. Tell us today, people are looking at Brandon all the time. Don't look at the man. Look at the word of God. But Jesus Christ said, the spirit quickened. It is that which quickened. It's the Holy Spirit but that quickened you to see. It quickened you to life. Your soul is dead. Your spirit is dead. You take the Holy Spirit to quicken and make it alive. The flesh profit you nothing. You look at me. You know I'm Jesus, I'm my son. You look at me, it serves you no good. You're doing no good. That's what it is. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you. Jesus right now said, it's the word that I speak unto you. Don't look at me. Look at what I say. Listen to what I say. They are spirit and they are life. You understand that? What created the heaven and the earth? It is the word. And all that God has to say is, let there be light, and that's life. Let there be animal, that's animal. That's what it is. The words, they are spirit and they are life. It is the word that gives us life. It is the word of God. This is the Bible. The holy word of God that God gives us. It is that we give us life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man cometh unto me, except it was given unto him of my Father. He knew everything, right? Verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. There are thousands of them following him, right? He said, we are followers of Christ, we are followers of this man of Galilee, of Nazareth, and blah, blah, blah. Okay? Now, the 70, you know about the 70 later on, the 70 haven't existed, huh? They're all just the 12 disciples. Then you have many other disciples that follow him. The 12 is his inner circle. Okay, then there are those others. But when Jesus talks about himself like that, I'm the living bread from heaven, they scratch their head, they don't walk with him anymore. Why? Because when the Jews understand what he's saying, for those who say this is hard thing, someone says, oh, he's claiming that he's God. You know, he can go up heaven and come down and show things like that. They left him. And then Jesus said unto the 12. He didn't say to them, the only 12. We also go away. And here was what Simon Peter said. Now remember Simon Peter. Remember him. Alright? Okay? Sometimes you like him, sometimes you don't know why you like him or not. Okay, that's Simon Peter. And he said, answer the Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Wow, you see that? He looked like he knows what he's talking about. But the day came, I mean, wow, he there's a little change in him somehow. At that particular time, he realized that, how can I go? This man talks about life.
He has life eternal.
And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the Living God. Wow. Well, he can confess it. Next moment, probably he don't know whether he believes or not. There are a lot of people today. Jesus Christ the Savior? Yes. After a few years down the road, Jesus Christ the Savior? Which one? Which Jesus? Which one? You know, there are many Jesus, they will probably make fun of it. I know, because I know of some have already who have been Christian and left the faith. And you, because of a problem in life. Then you talk to them, hey, have you been to church? Oh, no, 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 what church? You believe in Jesus, don't you? What Jesus? Yes. Okay. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now remember, this portion that we have studied is not found in the other gospel. And we read earlier on in verse 4 that the Passover was near. So sometime between here and the next chapter, okay, before it begin, Jesus must have gone down to Jerusalem. Because in chapter 7 verse 1, we end with that. Now that verse should not be in chapter 7. It should be at the end of chapter 6. Sometimes the division is very bad. After this thing, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry. Because why? The Jews sought to kill him. He went down to the Passover, but he would not walk in Judea. Jewry means in Judea. Because in Judea, the place there, there are a lot of these religious Jews. They are so religious in everything. When they see Christ eat with unwashed hands, they criticize him. Right? Is that right? When Jesus got healed on the Sabbath day, they criticize him. Why? Because they have their own traditions. So he do not want to be in Judea, so he came back to Galilee. I pray that will help you understand what eternal life is, what is the bread of life, and what is the true Sabbath. The Sabbath, the true Sabbath is not a day. The true Sabbath is rest in God. Rest in Him. He is the one that has rest. When we enter into Him, we have all the food, we have all the drink, we have the rest, we have the peace, we have the joy, we have the strength. That's all we will have. Amen? God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that precious word of life, and bless, O Father, the year that I've heard it. And may that we, that you further break it down to our understanding, Lord, and that we can keep it in our heart, that we may not sin against you, Father. Asking for your blessing, O Lord, upon each and every one of us, in Jesus' name.